to ask for prayer, and to just, if you want to, kneel by the cross and accept that love of Jesus in you. There is something that Jesus has done when he rose again, which is so powerful, and it's here for us. So I've got a few minutes before we break bread together, and it's Christmas, isn't it? Christmas, this is the month of December. When we met as elders, we thought, well, this had better be a Christmas-focused talk. We've got the 3rd, the 10th, the 17th, is our carol service on the 17th at 4 o'clock. Important to know that. And we're not meeting in the morning on the 17th of December. We are meeting in the afternoon at 4 o'clock here. It's our great carol service. Invite your friends, neighbours, Uncle Tom, Cobbley and all. And it's going to be a great celebration of Jesus. And try and be counter-cultural on that day. So that's important to know. But this morning, down at the well, I put a little poster in the window. I don't know if you've noticed. I usually try and find a photograph. Sometimes I take it myself, sometimes. But I found one on the web quite interesting. It's a lovely glittery purple bauble thing, glittering in the light on the Christmas tree. Absolutely lovely. And in the reflected in it is a cross. And I thought, how interesting. And it kind of says something. And I put next to it those words from Isaiah. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. But it's not enough just to see the cross reflected in a bauble or two. I looked at it and thought, it's a good image. It'll say something. I hope it speaks to people. But in my heart says it's not enough. What I'm going to say I need to condense, but there are some important things. In Isaiah, who we're quoting, was this amazing prophet, amazing man of God. The Old Testament prophets knew God in a way which was truly exceptional. And they walked in their times and in their histories, if you like, in their eras and epochs, and they spoke God's word to their times, and they changed history, and that's why they're recorded in the Bible. And Isaiah was an extraordinary man, but he says something later in chapter 55. He said that he's speaking from the Lord. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. And it so applies to Christmas, I thought. And how we need to let Jesus soak into us so that he redefines our world. He redescribes our world. This word that we read, when we read from Isaiah, we shouldn't just be reading it and take it in and parking it up there alongside the other things. We've got to somehow, it's deeper than that. We need to take it into our hearts and let it redescribe the world, redefine the world, change the way we look at things. And that's important. This light that has dawned is exactly what Isaiah was talking about. If you put those words of Isaiah into context, he was prophesying to King Ahaz. And Isaiah has an interesting style in these early chapters, and you kind of pick out these prophecies. And you say, well, where did that come from? All of a sudden, it's something that's quoted in every carol service. We recognize it so clearly as it's about the Messiah. Where did Isaiah get it from? And you realize he's a man who is prophesying to kings. But then all of a sudden, he's prophesying something which is forever true and stands alone. We have a powerful God, don't we? He speaks to us in all kinds of ways. Sometimes in the noise, sometimes in the quietness, sometimes with a single word, sometimes with many words. But that's why we're here, because we believe that with a word, Jesus changes our hearts, speaks to our hearts. Well, I'm going to take about 20 minutes of your time, hopefully no more, and then we're going to share communion together. And during the communion time, it'll be an opportunity for us to worship more, to share together, to respond. and to, if you like, give ourselves to God again at this time. Now, it's a new year, new things happening in the fellowship. 2018, it's going to be a big year. I've very clearly said in September, I'm handing over leadership of the fellowship to Chris. That's a big deal. And, you know, we will be working towards that, looking for God to speak to us and bless us. And also, most fundamentally, expecting God to bless us and grow us through this time. And I was particularly drawn, I wanted to do a series at the beginning of this year, looking back to the Old Testament and some of the Old Testament prophets and different things that they said to us. And I think it's foundational. This book, you know, we are, if you like, children of the New Testament. We're saved by grace. It's Jesus who has done everything for us. And yet, in the Old Testament, from the origins of creation, God has placed his plans into history. And there's so much we can learn and so much we can get out of these stories of the relationships between God and his people. And I think it's good for us sometimes to dig a little bit into those histories and see what we can find. So starting today, I'm going to talk a little bit about Haggai. It's a very small book, only two chapters. Anybody know where you find it? It'd be about a page, 1,100 and something, probably, if your Bible's anything like mine. But the interesting thing is, I put this up here just to give you... I'm sorry about the blurry nature of the slide, but that's okay, because I was looking for... I had to pinch this from somewhere else, but I was looking for something simple enough to read from a distance, but I'm not sure I've succeeded in my quest. But you can see how, if we take our... The red bit at the end represents the beginning of our time, if you like. We look back to the cross. We look back to what Jesus has done for us. But then prior to that, you've got this swathe of Old Testament history. And you can see how from the time of the judges entering from the left, you have that sort of period of time when Israel was fighting to be a nation. Through the times of the judges, up to the time of Saul, of David, who united the kingdom, who made Jerusalem his capital, and Solomon, who established Israel as an empire, really. And in Solomon, of course, the unified empire hit a height. Israel became the world power of the time, I guess, under Solomon. But very quickly after Solomon, The nation of Israel split into two. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And you can see the northern kingdom goes off towards the top and quickly comes to an end. It's taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah, led by several good kings in amongst the not such good kings, survived longer. But then you had this cataclysmic event in 579, when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and carried the people away into captivity. And that was the time of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It was a terrible, terrible time. And then we have this gap when they're in captivity. In Haggai, is one of those groups of restoration prophets who come on the scene after the remnant of people have returned back to Jerusalem, to their land of Judea. And so we've got Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, probably are the books that belong to this period of time, if you like, closest to us, this sort of restoration phase. And Haggai was interesting because he spoke to the people at a certain point, at a certain time, with a fairly simple and single-minded message. And that's just what I want to explore a bit more this morning. Because what happened was, under the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian Empire was overtaken. Cyrus became the emperor, and Cyrus was the first of the modern, almost he was the one who had regard to human rights of his people he conquered. And he enabled the Israelites to return. He set a decree. He sent them back to Jerusalem. And the remnant went back. And they started to build a temple in Jerusalem, on the site of the old one, after 70 years of captivity. However, there were local difficulties. There was opposition. And for 18 years, the temple got nowhere. It didn't really rise above foundation level. And they were building it in exact spot where Solomon had built that great temple. And I guess they were building something much smaller and less formidable. And after 18 years, when the people were actually doing quite well, they were prospering, then Haggai comes on the scene with his message. Or really, it's about... It was five messages in the book of Haggai, in two chapters. And I've kind of outlined them there. And what I've said on the right-hand side at the top there is Haggai was a prophet of priorities. And I've quoted his main message, which is right at the beginning of the book. And what he says is it time for you to dwell in your panelled houses when the house of the Lord is in ruins? And it's an interesting dynamic because the people had tried. Zerubbabel, who was the prince, the sort of ruler at the time, if you read the book of Ezra, Zerubbabel had turned down offers. He'd learned from history. He said, no, this is a job for us to do, the Jewish people. And that was what upset the local leaders. That's why they put the blocks on it. That's why, by force and politics, they stopped him building. Zerubbabel had tried. And 18 years later, Haggai comes along with this message, thus says the Lord, it's time to build. And these prophets are amazing. There were perhaps 50,000, might have been 100,000 Jews in that remnant band. There were priests, there were leaders, there were businessmen, there were wealthy people. They would all have had regard to their history and have known who they were. But out of them all, one man steps forward with that word. And it's the word of the prophet. And it's the way God works and has always worked through history, that he takes a messenger, he takes a voice piece and speaks through a prophet. So Haggai's first message is really this reality check. He says, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Haggai says, thus says the Lord, about five times in this book. He says, consider your ways, about five times as well. He was engaged with the people. Haggai was not a prophet who kind of spoke from an ivory tower. He was engaged in this dialogue. He knew what the people were thinking. But also he knew God and knew what God wanted. He engaged himself with people, and he engaged himself with the purpose of God. And so he calls them to build. But he also explains something. See, there must have been in the nation at that time a certain frustration, because people were doing well. It talks about paneled houses. It talks about people having their lands. But it also talks about a frustration that the people have got, that they're sowing a lot, they're working very hard, but they're not seeing a blessing of God. Something is missing in the national life at the time. And Haggai puts his finger right on it. And he says, your priorities aren't straight. You're looking too much to your own interests and not enough to the interests of the house of God. Now, if you look at the timings I've put on there, you can see that Haggai's book, his whole five messages, are in a period of about 4 months. Haggai was something of a firework. Isaiah prophesied for a lifetime. Jeremiah prophesied for a lifetime. Zechariah probably prophesied over a number of years, but Haggai prophesied for 4 months, and then his job was done, and we don't hear anything more of him. And he knew what it was that God had put on his hand, and he was also successful, because one of the important things to know is that in Ezra 6, some 4 or 5 years after this period of 4 months, the temple was completed. It was rebuilt. Haggai was a successful prophet in that sense. But you can see how some 24, 25 days after Haggai delivers his wake-up call, there's a response. Long enough for the people to get their heads together, get their heads around it, and agree. That's repentance, isn't it? Well, we were going this way. We were looking too much to ourselves. But yeah, we agree with Haggai. It seems right for us that now's the time to get together. And in the latter part of chapter 1, you see the story of the people's obedience. Haggai spoke the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So Haggai was not just somebody who was going to poke and rebuke, he was also somebody who was going to encourage and bring that sense of God's presence to the people. He says, I am with you, says the Lord. And they began to build. So at the beginning of chapter 2, you've got, if you like, the third message, 17th of October. They were precisely dated in the old calendars. And I've used, it's not my learning, but the learning of the scholars who seem to agree that these dates can be tracked very precisely and are historically correct, which is a nice thing. But you can see how in October, beginning of chapter 2, the doubts have really, really crept in. And the word of the Lord comes to Haggai again. He says, speak to Zerubbabel. But he says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? And there's a huge problem, a huge disappointment that the people are building on the site of this amazing old temple, but what they're building doesn't seem worth pursuing. It doesn't seem enough. The work just doesn't seem credible. But God says through Haggai, now be strong, for I am with you. According to the word that I covenanted with you, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. Another thing the people said was, we can't afford it. We can't do this. We haven't got the resources of Solomon. David conquered nations. Kings of the earth brought treasures to Solomon to build his temple. They said, we've got nothing. We're a small people. And Haggai reminds them that actually the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. and the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And in this place will I give peace. What a promise. The glory of the Lord. Now back at the beginning in chapter 1, it's verse 7 or 8. Haggai says to the people, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. He says, build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. And that was the promise for this temple, for this time now. It was God's promise for now in Haggai's time, that what they build would be glorious because God would be there and he would glorify it and make it great. And it wasn't to do with what resources they had, but it was to do with the fact that that was the promise of God. The fourth message Haggai brings is something of a rebuke, if you like. I've called it getting real. He really challenges them in the way that Jesus did, because he used that analogy, if you have something holy that's been sanctified and dedicated, can it make something else that is unclean holy? And the answer was no. And Haggai is getting to this point that it's not just about the work, it's not just about the effort, it's not just about the physical structure, it's about the hearts of the people and how they are in relation to this house. And it hits very hard on that point, you know, are we committed to the house or is it the Lord of the house? It's easy to see the house and our churches and our fellowships as great things and serve them assiduously and greatly, but actually those structures are no more than things which give us the opportunity to enable us to come together to worship the Lord of the house. And that's the priority to get straight. And that's what Haggai, I think, is calling people to in that fourth message. But he also reverses that sense of disappointment that the people had, and he promises blessing. And he says, even months after, he said, it is the seed still in the barn. As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. So Haggai brings forward that sense of the blessing of God, encouraging the people that if they get their priorities straight, if they continue to build this temple to put God first, then he would bless them in a new way. And then the final word, in the December of that year, 520 BC, a message of hope. And that comes to Zerubbabel, the leader. He says, I'll make you like a signet. Make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you. And very much a clear message of endorsement and support for the man God had chosen, or God had put there, Zerubbabel, to lead that building of the temple. So that's the book of Haggai in a nutshell. And I just wanted to sort of recap a little bit. Just great thing about Haggai the prophet, he was engaged with this people. He heard the complaints of the people, and he took them to God, and he came back with God's word. And you can see on the left-hand side, and do you recognize that some of these might be things that we've said in the past? It just doesn't seem the right time. It just doesn't seem possible that now's the right time to actually commit myself to something. I don't have the resources. The resources are too small. And for many of us, this is a huge one. We have so many memories and we have so many roots, and our Christian lives go back many years, and we remember glorious times, and now we're in a period of disappointment, and we're saying, well, why bother? It's never going to be the same again. It'll never be that good again. God will never do that for me again. I will never know that sense of his blessing, know that sense of his purpose. But there is a word for this time for us. And it is about priorities. I believe it is. I believe it is about putting him first. But just before I get on to that, just a word about the temple quickly. Because, you know, Haggai was all about the temple. His single-minded approach and vision and purpose of God was to get that temple built. And he did that. Of course, now, in our days, and for us as a fellowship, we've pretty much turned our back corporately on the idea that a building is terribly, terribly important, that we need a temple. And the reason for that is because we accept that truth, that we are a people chosen by God, put together in one place to be his temple, to be his building. We are living stones put together. And I just wanted to just make this point, really. See, Jesus actually took on himself the reality of that temple when he said, destroy it and I'll build it again in 3 days. And he did, actually. And so Jesus took on the reality of the temple. Paul, writing 1 Corinthians, says, you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. That quote from 1 Peter, we are living stones built together into a house, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And then just to sort of cap it off, that in the very last chapter almost of the book of the Bible, Revelation 21, when it makes that statement so clearly, in that glorious new city, there was no temple, or John saw no temple in it, for the Lamb is the light. Jesus is the reality of that glorious city of which we aim to be a part. By faith, we will be a part. So I just wanted to put that perspective in there. But in Haggai's time, God had a purpose for that temple. In our time, God may have a purpose for us in 2018. And it's a purpose for now. It's for this year, for this coming generation. It may not be relevant to the last generation or the coming generation, but it's for now. It's the right thing to do now. It's what God is calling us to do now. Just, I was going between specifics and generalities, but I thought, well, no, look, this is about seeking first the kingdom of God. Haggai's favourite verse in the New Testament, if he'd have read it, and I'll ask him one day maybe, I think would have been Matthew 6:33, seek first